Today we're in Acts 18. We're going to begin chapter 18 of Acts, entitled, Don't Be Afraid. Don't Be Afraid. Our study in the book of Acts brings us to chapter 18. After Paul had shared the gospel with the philosophers at Athens, he made his way to Corinth. And Corinth was a great city in the Roman Empire. Its population was about 200,000. Its location was central for trade, money, and also immorality, strange philosophies and religions. A lot of people passed through there. It was like a New York, like a San Francisco, you know. And someone once said that you had to be tough to survive there. It was a tough city. In those days, if you wanted to describe someone who lived in a wild, immoral life, unrestrained life, you would say he has a Corinthian lifestyle. He lives like a Corinthian. And sadly, today we have Hollywood, San Francisco, Las Vegas, Seattle, New York City, just a few places where a Corinthian would feel just right at home, sadly, you know. And this is the next visit in Paul's missionary journey. And so as we get ready to begin, let's commit this to the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you for your word that it's here to correct us, to prepare us, to equip us, to just make us ready to have an answer for those outside, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we read your word. That, Lord, you would guard my lips so that, Lord, only you are glorified. Your word goes forth in power, Lord. And help me, Lord, just to be a vessel of your love and truth for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 1-3 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation, they were tent makers. It was from this city that Paul wrote the letter of Romans. And as we read Romans chapter 1, I'm gonna read a section of Romans chapter 1, verse 22 to 32. It's just so you can get a description of the immoral environment that Paul was seeing in Corinth. Okay? So it says Romans, and you can keep your fingers on Acts 18, but I'm gonna read Romans 1, verse 22 to 32. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. This is a dangerous place to be, where you're so focused on what you want and you're rebelling against the Lord that the Lord just gives you up to your passion, to what you really want. So verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Again, we're reading Romans 1 for just on this section, Romans 1. 22 to 32. We're in verse 26 now. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, We have parades about this today, right? Pride parade. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If I would have shown this to someone in the city, they would have thought this is written just today or yesterday. This is a document that was written 2,000 years ago or so. It is nothing new under the sun. The sinful nature of man, without the Lord, without light, there is darkness. And so while Paul waits for Timothy and Silas, he walks through the streets of Corinth, and this is what he sees. This is what he is witnessing. This is the environment that the streets, what he's seeing around him. As Paul begins to get familiar with this new city, he becomes friends with a new couple, a husband and wife team who share in the same line of work as he. For Paul was also a tent maker. All Jewish boys were required to learn a trade. It didn't matter what profession they might be, even if they were a scribe or a Pharisee. Jewish rabbis used to say, I'm going to try it. How would a Jew say it in those days? He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. Ay, ay, ay. Oh, man. So this is wise, right? Wise counsel. He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. So Saul of Tarsus had learned to make leather tents. And this is how he supported himself throughout his ministry. He knew how to make leather tents. But I love how God works, knowing the pressure that Paul would face in a dark, immoral city like Corinth. God teamed him up with a couple that would be a great help to him. Paul called them, later on in Romans 16, Paul calls them his fellow workers who risked their own necks for his life. This is a beloved couple. This is a faithful couple. They were dear to him. I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla were a great encouragement to him. As he waits, you know, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas. I get an idea from this because I remember when I worked for the government, I used to travel to many places around the world. And after giving my life to the Lord, in order to take precautions for my spiritual integrity, once I would hear that I was going on a overseas assignment, I would start looking for a missionary in that part of the world. And so I'd start making arrangements so that my time was used in a godly way. If I was being sent to, and through this, I got to meet a lot of good friends. Now I have brothers in Christ all over the world. When I went to the Philippines, I met Pastor Lito and his wife Cecile. We got to serve together to the homeless. When I got to Peru, I got to meet John Bonner. And so it was beautiful just to, at that time, if I did not make an effort, that the enemy would have quickly suggested something that would not be profitable. And so I knew that I was going to somewhere. And so I started looking up, what is God doing there in that place? I started looking up a missionary, or is there a Calvary Chapel nearby? And I would call or email the missionary in that area, and we would meet for lunch. He would pick me up at the hotel, or I would make my way, if I had to take a train or a bus to get where they're at, just so that I could make a plan and not be in a city by myself and give myself make myself available for temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so God is faithful. He provides a way. You just need to look for it. Well, here, the Lord provided some companions for Paul as he's waiting in Corinth, in this immoral city. The Lord provides, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple to be by his side and to work together. And in the line of work, in the same line of work, they're working. And can you imagine just talking about Jesus and working? And so your workplace can also be a mission field. I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were already believers when they met Paul, or did they become believers as Paul was talking to them? But I love the fellowship that can happen through coworkers. And I have to say I have some personal coworkers here with me who we work together many years, and every time they come, I get joyous because we met through the line of work, and then we became brothers in Christ through the line of work, and so that's always joyful. So it says that during the week, Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, well, they worked together making tents, but it says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So on the Sabbath, you could find Paul in the synagogue, looking for open doors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a good example. What do you do with your days off? You know, I remember having to ask for Sundays off just so I can make it to church. And some guys wanted Sundays off so they can go to a football game or somewhere else. And we were competing for the same days off, you know. And I said, Lord, if there is a way in your will, you know, I want to be available to be able to go to church. And the Lord found it. He made it possible somehow. But anyway, here, Paul, you can find Paul every Sabbath, you know, trying to reason there with the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So now Silas and Timothy finally arrived to meet up with Paul. And they brought great news because he came from, he just passed through Thessalonica and Athens, and so Silas and Timothy bring him news that the Thessalonians, that they're firm in the faith, they're continuing, you know, and then bringing some financial support so that he could focus more on ministry and not have to work, you know, so much. But when he heard the Thessalonians, that they were remaining firm in the faith, this must have brought so much joy to Paul, that his work is not in vain, that the gospel that he, you know, the seed that he planted there in Thessalonica, that is continuing to flourish, continuing to bring fruit. And that was an encouragement to Paul. And so this motivated him to even like, let's continue, let's keep on going. You know, we're here in Corinth, let's go and tell them about Jesus. And so that motivated him. And so now it encouraged him to go and testify even more. So verse 6, again, we're Acts 18, verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. See, the Apostle Paul never wavered from sharing the gospel with the Jews first and then with the Gentiles. But his heart was to see his fellow Jews come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was a former Pharisee, and he felt compelled to warn them against rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not want to be responsible for their blood for him to be silent and their blood be upon him, right? In this matter, they would be responsible for their own blood. They're responsible for rejecting. If they're going to reject the Lord, I told them, I warned them. This is what Paul is trying to do. You know, he's trying to be a watchman, like it says in Ezekiel 33, verse 4, that it says, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes, and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Ezekiel gives this illustration that we are to announce, to warn, you know, not to stay quiet. Here's the lesson, an example for us against remaining silent. We're not to keep the gospel to ourselves. If we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must warn the unbeliever about the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. When we reject Christ, we are as helpless as Rahab's neighbors in Jericho. Remember, Rahab lived in the wall of the city of Jericho, and the children of Israel arrived, and the two spies, right, and they go in and Rahab hides them as the leaders of the city come investigating. Where's the spies? We know that they're around here, and she hid them. And afterwards, she tells them, "The fear of you guys is here in the city. We know that the Lord is with you. Remember me in my house. Save us." And so the spies tell them, "Well, just let out, you know, just bring your family into this home. Let out the cord out of your window. And when we notice that, we'll know that's your place. And we're gonna protect those inside your house. If they leave your house, now their blood is on their head. You know, they're on their own. But if they're in your house, then your blood is on our hands. You know, we're going to protect you. We're responsible for you." And so, you know, but those around, they were without saving, right? When we reject the Lord, we're also as helpless as the Egyptians who did not cover their doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. And they lost their firstborn after the Lord passed over in Exodus 12. Remember that story, how the Israelites, they covered their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. And when the Lord passed, they were protected. Well, when you reject the Lord, you don't have the blood of the Lamb over your heart. That's what Paul was trying to say. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is for everyone. You might say, "Well, I already accepted Jesus." No, we need the gospel every day. We need to hear it. We need to digest it. We need to meditate on it. The gospel is for everyone, so that we don't get confident, or we don't in ourselves, in our works or anything. We need to be reminded that at the foot of the cross, like we were singing just a few minutes ago, you're calling us to the cross. Why at the cross? Because it's level ground. At the foot of the cross, there's no, "I go to Calvary, I go to First Baptist, I go to whatever." You know, none of that's going to matter. Your education, none of that's going to matter. At the foot of the cross, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At the foot of the cross, we need His grace. By His grace, we come. We have nothing to add, nothing to help ourselves, nothing to bring. We need Jesus. And He became our atonement. He became our Redeemer. He took our place on the cross. And He rose from the dead. And He conquered sin and death. And He justified us through that. Verse 7, back to Acts 18, verse 7. "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." So now, Paul says, okay, to the Jews, "You guys rejected me." And he goes next door, and there's a man by the name of Justus who worships the Lord. And he welcomes Paul. He wants to hear more of the gospel. So this door opens up next to the synagogue, where Jews and Gentiles were welcomed. Verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Wow. So Paul thought this was in vain. But no, it wasn't in vain what he began to share with the Jews. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. And he comes, right? Suddenly there's a breakthrough in Corinth. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes over from the other side. He steps out of darkness into the light, and he and his whole household is saved. And this produces a chain reaction in the lives of others. The gospel was transforming lives in Corinth, and this is big news. As the attendance in the synagogue is getting lower, the attendance at the Bible study in the house of justice increases. But as usual, when the devil starts losing slaves from his territory, he begins to increase the opposition against the work of God, which ought to encourage us. Why would the enemy attack us unless he's losing ground? Right? C.S. Lewis once said, "There's no neutral ground. Every moment, ground is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." So this must have made the Jews in the synagogue so furious. It's possible that Paul started seeing the writing on the wall. Imagine Paul, these Jews are so angry now. They're losing people to next door, the house of justice. And their ruler of the synagogue left them too. And now he's going to Paul's Bible study. And so the Jews are upset. And you can imagine Paul as he's walking the streets and turning around. Somebody following me. and he's walking and there's people spying on him. They're planning how to get rid of Paul. And Paul he's starting to imagine something's getting, they're beginning to plan something against me. It's happened. It happened at the Thessalonica. It happened at Berea. Every time I go somewhere and I preach the gospel, this is what happens. They'll get a mob. They'll round them up and they'll hunt me down. They'll beat me or something and charge me with something. So Paul is starting to expect trouble, right? How would you feel, right? So I also started to think, I remember visiting Amsterdam, and as soon as I left the hotel, I just felt this darkness, just heaviness. And I didn't feel peace about walking the streets. I came back and I asked the waiter or somebody at the restaurant, "So what's nearby here? I mean, is there any restaurants or something outside of the hotel?" And he says, "Oh, it's just the Red District." What is that? It was just a lot of immorality next door in that area. And so it felt like that's not a healthy area to go for a walk, you know? And I wonder if Paul started to feel a little overwhelmed by the heaviness of that, the darkness that was going on in that area, in that neighborhood in Corinth. And he needed some encouragement. Maybe he started to feel overwhelmed and afraid. I should just move on and go to the next town. And just at the right time, the Lord gives him a reminder, a word of encouragement. Verse 9. You guys all in verse 9? You guys with me? Nobody's falling asleep? Okay. Here we go. Verse 9. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Wow. It's so much easier just to keep quiet and just keep the gospel to yourselves and go about your business. Live in your own little bubble, your cocoon, right? and the world is shouting at you, you believe what you want to believe, you let me believe what I want to believe, you know, you do you, don't share none of this religious stuff with me. This is what the world is telling us. And it's easier just to say, okay, I'll just keep my faith in church. But no. If you saw my house on fire and you knew that I was asleep, wouldn't you want to wake me up? Or would you just let me burn? Out of love, we can't keep silent. We must warn those around us, those who we know are not saved, those who we know have rejected Christ. We must warn them. We must make good use of the opportunities that God gives us. And if we're lacking a love for the lost, if we're lacking a burden, then we need to ask the Lord to wake us up from that, to give us a burden for them, and to give us opportunities. I'm praying that someone has a burden for my brother because he won't listen to me. Maybe he'll listen to one of you. But we all have someone, a family member or a friend or a neighbor, that you know that he's not walking with the Lord. Pray for opportunities to share with them. Pray that the Lord will open up a door, whether it's through you or through someone else, but that pray for their salvation. But we cannot keep silent. Each one of us has a circle of people that we influence. It could be family, it could be neighbors, it could be coworkers, it could be old, it could be young. But each one of us has a circle of influence of someone that looks up to you. And you know a little bit more than they do about Jesus. And you can influence them. You can tell them about the Lord. Matthew 28:19 is known as the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We all have a part in this. We all have a circle of friends, someone, companions, someone that we know, that they look up to you, they respect you. And you have an opportunity to share with them and ask them, what would happen if you suddenly, I know this is, nobody thinks about this, but what would happen if you suddenly passed away? Where would you go? Do you have an assurance of going to heaven? Why would God accept you in heaven? We need to ask them. We need to make people think and ask them and take the opportunities that God gives us. Is it due to fear? Or are we obeying? Do we want to obey? If we want, I'm with you. He promised in the Great Commission. And lo, I will be with you always. God was reminding Paul that he has people in the city. The Lord knows those who are his. He's been calling people, preparing their hearts. Just go, he says. Tells Paul, go. Don't stay silent. You go. Plant the seed. And we are to do the same. We are to go, plant the seed, and leave the Lord the results. Some water, some plant, but it's the Lord who causes it to grow. And all of us do it together. There's nobody gets to say, I did it. We all did it as a team. Maybe one of you planted, another one of you watered. We all edified one another. And the Lord causes that seed to grow. But we're called to go. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So the Jews had stirred up trouble against Paul in the past. We know this. And they had forced him to leave out of Thessalonica, out of Berea, and now they're getting ready to do it again in Corinth. According to the Wiersbe Bible Commentary, it says the arrival of a new proconsul gave the unbelieving Jews hope that Rome might declare this new Christian sect illegal. They broke the law by attacking Paul and forcing him to go to court. This was not the first time that fanatical Jews had tried to prove Paul was breaking the Roman law. We can look at Acts 17. Remember that? So once again, the Jews want to use the Roman legal system as their weapon against Paul. Verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But it is a question of words and names and your own law. Look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Wow. So they brought Paul to the proceeding. Here he is in front of the proconsul. He's being charged again. And Paul's like, I can only imagine him again saying, "Oh, Lord, give me the right words so I can again defend myself. And this might be it." And he's about to speak. And then Gallio says, "Hey, wait. Is this a religious thing? You guys brought him for religious reasons? Get out of here. I don't want to hear this. He's not guilty of any crime. I thought it was something serious. You guys are arguing about religious things. I don't want to hear this. Get out of here." And so then they beat up Sosthenes, the new ruler of the synagogue. Wow. This must have just taken the wind out of the Jews' sails. All their plans, right? So the Greeks who were watching all this, they turned against Sosthenes, the man who replaced Crispus as ruler of the synagogue. And they let him have it for failing to stop Paul. But Gallio, he just looked away, let them do what they wanted to do. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it makes mention of Sosthenes. If this is the same person, then that means that he became a believer as well. And the Jews had to find another replacement to be ruler of the synagogue. I wonder how this could have happened. Did the believers, Crispus and Justus and Paul, come and clean up Sosthenes' wounds and just share the love of Christ with him? After Sosthenes is all beat up, did they come and say, "Hey, Sosthenes, you can come with us. Come. We want to tell you how Jesus is the Messiah. Let me clean up your wounds." Did Sosthenes, was this the same Sosthenes, and did he become a believer? It's possible. But what we do know is that because Paul took courage, because Paul did not keep silent, Paul continued to preach the gospel in Corinth. When he was afraid, he might have been afraid. I mean, if the Lord said, "Don't be afraid," why do you think the Lord said, "Don't be afraid"? Because he was afraid, right? You don't tell your kids, "Hey, no muddy shoes inside the house," unless you saw muddy shoes inside the house, right? So the Lord says, "Paul, don't be afraid." Paul must have felt fear. And many times we want to give in to our fear. I know I've been guilty of that. But the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go before you." And so Paul took courage, and he went back in there, back to the streets, back and shared the gospel in Corinth. And because he took courage and he believed God, just like we sang a little while ago, I take you at your word. He believed God, and he went, and he shared the gospel. And the church of Corinth was born. This church was born out of obedience. Pastor Pete left beautiful San Diego to come to the desert. You know, a lot of things happen out of obedience, and I don't think you regret when you obey and you see the fruit of the Lord and you see the lives that have been changed. And we have to trust the Lord. We have to obey out of love and not stay silent. If the Lord opens the door, walk through it. Share the gospel. Pray and share. The Lord will do the rest. I'm glad that we can learn from Paul, from his experience here, from his life, because I think we all identify with him in some way or another when we become afraid. And the Lord had to encourage Paul. And the same word is given to us today. We have the word. We have the same promises given to us. And lo, I will be with you always. The word of God reminds us tonight, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have remained silent when we should have spoken. Please wash us of our sins. Forgive our unbelief and fill us, Lord, with believing, Lord, faith and trust. Wash us of our fear and help us grab a hold of courage and just trust you at your word, that you go before us. Help us, Lord, to be able to be instruments of your love and truth. And Father, for those who maybe are watching online and are not sure, or anyone here, Lord, who is not sure if they die today, if they would be entering your presence and see you as and call you Father. And today, Lord, you call us if we repent, if we turn away from our sin, if we confess our sin and agree with you that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we confess our sin to you, your word tells us, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You invite us, Lord, because you have done the work to cleanse us and wash us. May we believe you at your word. And your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who does not have that assurance, that today they would call upon you and receive forgiveness, receive your grace, adoption as sons and daughters of God. And Father, for those of us who have been walking with you, that you would fill us with courage and boldness. And that, Lord, as we abide in your word, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and bring out your word at the right time with our children, our grandchildren, with our neighbors, our coworkers. Whoever you put in front of us, Lord, give us your eyes, give us your heart towards them. Thank you that, Lord, you were willing to go after us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray these, Father, these things. Amen. Amen.